Good afternoon. I appreciate the sermonette and appreciate these lovely flowers. They seem so spring-like, unlike what it looks like outside, but it's encouraging to see spring. I know it's kind of rainy and dreary, but I'll tell you something someone in Wisconsin told me, and I would encourage you to laugh if you, even if you don't think this is funny. Don't laugh yet. I haven't told the joke. But they told me that they had a good summer last year that was on a weekend. And we can be thankful where we are. All right. Let's get started here. I guess we all have favorite men and women of the Bible. And I wanted to, I think in the Old Testament, one of my favorite is Jeremiah. But in the New Testament, I want to today speak on what I would say is a person in the New Testament that I've always enjoyed reading and studying about. And you don't hear a lot of sermons about him. But I thought today that I would take some time to go over this individual's life. I can't go through every detail, but I would encourage you to maybe, research it even deeper. But as we study this man today, I want to take a look at four things that stand out about him. Number one, his, I don't know how you pronounce it. I wrote this down. I can't even pronounce it. Magnetism, and dynamic personality, number one. Number two, how people flock to him. Number three, his humility. And number four, his willingness at the proper time to step away from the limelight. Now, who am I talking about? I'm going to discuss and give a sermon today on John the Baptist. John the Baptist. Don't hear a lot of sermons about John the Baptist, but I think a scripture we should turn to right at the beginning is over in Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Because although we may not hear a great deal about him, I think this would behoove us to consider what Christ said about John the Baptist. And that's found over in Matthew chapter 11, verse 11. These are the words of Jesus Christ. He said, "Assuredly I say to you," he was talking to, the disciples and members here. He said, "Assuredly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist." Now that's quite an endorsement. Jesus Christ said, no man born of women, of a woman, was any greater than John the Baptist. So why was he, in Christ's mind, so great? That's quite a statement about him. And I think as we read and study about John the Baptist today, I think you'll see clearly the quality that stood out above all others about this man. Now, let's begin by turning to his birth, and that could be found in a couple of places, but we're going to turn to Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, because it says quite a bit about his birth here. And in Luke chapter 1, we'll begin in verse 5, right at the beginning of this gospel written by Luke. It says, verse 5, there was in the days of Herod the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. So here's Zacharias and Elizabeth. Now they were both righteous before God. They walked in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. So bottom line, they were good people, very good people. And he was a priest, as you could see. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in age, so they were past childbearing age. And so it was, while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, so it was this particular time here, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. Now this would happen, I read, sometimes this may only happen once in a priest's life. But this was his time, a lot was drawn, he was to go in and burn incense inside the temple. The whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. So he's inside. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and was standing on the right side of the altar of incense. So quite a shock to Zacharias when he saw the angel. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. And the angel said to him, "Don't be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard." They've been praying for a child. "And your wife, Elizabeth, is going to bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." Name him John. "You'll have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he shall drink neither wine nor strong drink." He's like a Nazarite, I guess you could say, the vow that they would take. "And he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb." So he had the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. "And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah." And we could read about that. I could turn to Malachi, but I won't for lack of time. "He'll also go before him in the spirit of the power of Elijah. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." He had an important duty that God had placed upon this young child that was not even born yet, was not even conceived yet, but at this time he was to be. And Zechariah said to the angel, big mistake here. Zechariah said to the angel, "How do I know this? For I'm old. My wife is well advanced." Oh, he probably shouldn't have said that, because the angel answered and said, "I'm Gabriel." Now, we see Gabriel. I could give a sermon on Gabriel. He's mentioned numerous times in the Bible. He's one of the top angels. "And I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and bring you these good tidings. But behold, you will now be mute, and you will not be able to speak until the day these things take place, because you didn't believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." So the people waited for Zacharias. They marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. But when he came out, he couldn't speak to them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and he remained speechless, because, as Gabriel said, you won't be able to speak till the child's born. So it was, as soon as the days of his service were completed, he departed to his own house. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, "Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among men." So, she was pregnant 5 months. She remained secluded. Notice what happened in the 6th month. So she was 6 months pregnant. In the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. He was sent to a virgin, betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph. And the virgin's name was Mary. Of course, that's Mary, the mother of Jesus. So here is Mary. Gabriel has come to Mary now. Let's drop down. Can't read every verse. But let's drop down to verse 39. Verse 39. "Now Mary arose in those days and went with haste to a city of Judea. And it happened, she entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth." So here's Mary there. And read a minute ago, I guess this was 6 months, wasn't it? About 6 months into the pregnancy. Because it mentions verse 26, the 6th month, Gabriel came to Mary. "And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, that the babe," that's Elizabeth's baby, who would be John the Baptist, or often it's really John the Baptizer, if you look at the Greek. "The babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth at this time was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she, Elizabeth, spoke out with a loud voice and said, 'Blessed are you,'" speaking to Mary, who would be the one who bare Jesus, "'blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me,' Elizabeth said, 'that the mother of my Lord should come to me?'" So Mary was there was Elizabeth, who had John the Baptist in her womb. For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believe, for there shall be a fulfillment of those things which were told by the Lord. Now, think about it here. Mary went to see Elizabeth when she had been pregnant for 6 months. Well, look at verse, I'm just going to drop down to verse 56. Mary remained with her, with Elizabeth, 3 months. 3 months. That would be the time of the birth. Now, it doesn't specifically say she was there at the birth, but it implies either she was there at the birth of John the Baptist or right around that time. She stayed with her 3 months, then she returned to her house. So here we are. It's about time for John the Baptist, or the baptizer, to be born. Verse 57 and 58. I think I'll read several more verses here, because I want to get the context of the miracle that's happening. That was kind of bad. What was that? Try not to do that again. Now Elizabeth full time came from her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. Now when her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy, they rejoiced with her. So, you know, about on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the baby. And they assumed that the baby's name would be called Zacharias after his father. But verse 60, but the mother, being Elizabeth, said, no, he's going to be called John. Now, why would he be called John? Because the Gabriel had said his name would be John. But they said, there's no one among your relatives who's called by the name John. Why isn't he named Zacharias? And so they made signs to his father, who, of course, couldn't speak. He hadn't been able to speak for 9 months. When they would have him called, what's he to be called, Zacharias? And he asked for a writing tablet, and he wrote and said, his name is John. And they marveled. They couldn't understand why he would have that name. Immediately, Zacharias' mouth was opened, and his tongue was loosed, and he spoke, praising God. I guess he would. For 9 months, he had not been able to speak, to say anything. Notice what happened. Fear. Awe. That word fear could be translated awe. They were in awe. What's going on? They couldn't understand what was happening. Fear, awe came on all those who dwelt there. And all these things were saying, they were being discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea. What's going on? They were asking themselves. And all those who heard them kept them in their hearts saying, what kind of child is this going to be? What kind of child is this going to be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. Now, I could read on, but let's just drop down to verse 80. The child, that being John, grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the deserts to the day of his manifestation to Israel. So John grew up in in the desert area. Now, we'll be back here later, but let's turn over to Matthew now. Let's turn over to Matthew, because I would encourage you, you know, take this further and read more in depth. But this is a man that Jesus Christ said, no man born of women or of a woman was ever greater than John the Baptist. He was quite an example. But why? Let's take a look at his magnetism here. Verse 1 of Matthew 3. Matthew 3, verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist, and I'll just call him the Baptist, it's the Greek, his baptizer, but in those days, John, because I always think of my uncle was a Baptist minister. He was a good guy, but I don't think he was quite up to John. But anyway, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. And what was he saying? He was telling them to repent, for the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is at hand. He was telling them they needed to repent. And notice what happens. For this is he who spoke concerning by the prophet Isaiah, who said, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness." Here's what John's job was. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make his paths straight. John was preaching, and this is what Isaiah prophesied years ago. Now, John himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist. Now, that sounds can sound odd, but that's a very expensive garb, I guess you could say. And his food was, I don't get this one, but locust and wild honey. So locusts are clean, but I think I could think of better things to eat than locusts. But that's beside the point. Verse 5, Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him. And they were being baptized by him in the Jordan, and they were confessing their sins. Now when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, you snakes, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? You, therefore," he said, "you need to bear fruits worthy of repentance." He was preaching repentance. He was telling these men and women they needed to repent. Do you not think to say to yourselves, "We have Abraham as our father"? For I say to you that God is able to raise up children of Abraham from these stones. God can do anything. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down, thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water into repentance. He was baptizing toward repentance. But one's coming after me that's mightier than I. Of course, he was speaking about Jesus Christ, whose sandals I'm not even worthy to carry, said John. I'm not even worthy to carry. And his winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. He was speaking to the people that they needed to repent. Back to Luke. Again, I'm going back and forth, but for lack of time, I didn't want to take over 50 minutes or so. Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3, same time frame. I'm going to read verse 1 through 12 of Luke chapter 3. Now, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate was a governor of Judea. Herod was the tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Etruria and the region of Trachonitis. I'm sure that wasn't right, but who cares? Drop down to verse 2. Annas and Caiaphas were the high priest. Annas was past high priest, now Caiaphas was high priest. The word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. So here's John the Baptist. He went into all the region around the Jordan. He was preaching, again, I read it earlier, a baptism of repentance. He was telling them they needed to repent for the remission of sins. You repent, you change, God will forgive your sins, is what he was telling them. And he mentions, as it was written in the book of Isaiah, again, I read part of this in Matthew, but it's a little fuller here in Luke. He said, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness." That's John. Prepare the way of the Lord. He was preparing the way for the Lord. Make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled. Every mountain and hill brought low. And the crooked places will be made straight. And the rough ways will be made smooth. All flesh shall see the salvation of God. Then said the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him. Now, I read when he called them brood of vipers earlier, but notice what he says a little more in this. It's covered a little more here in Luke. He said, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" I read that earlier, but now notice what he said. "You need to bear fruits worthy of repentance. Don't say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. Again, I read that earlier. But then notice, and even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. John was preaching repentance, and he was telling them they needed to change. So the people ask him, then what shall we do? If we have to change, what shall we do? And he answered and said, well, if you have two tunics, give to him who has none. If you have food, do likewise. Then the tax collectors, they came. They came to him and to be baptized. And he said, teacher, what shall we do? And he said, well, don't collect any more than is appointed you. And the soldiers came and asked him, well, what shall we do? He said, don't intimidate anyone. Don't accuse falsely. Be content with your wages. And the people were in expectation. And they all reasoned in their hearts about John. They said, could he be the Christ? Could he be the Messiah? John said, I baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming. So see, this is sort of the same words as Matthew, but it's adding more to it here. I baptize you with water, but one mightier I is coming, whose sandal strap I'm not even worthy to loose. He'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand. He will thoroughly purge his threshing floor and gather wheat into the barn. Verse 18, and many other exhortations he preached to the people. He preached to the people. He was preaching repentance. And he said, remember they said, well, maybe this is the Christ. Maybe he's the one. And many thought the reason they wanted Christ was to rescue them from the Roman rule and from the unfair rule. They were looking for a mighty king to release them. They didn't realize there was more than that coming. Now let's turn over to John. John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Again, speaking about John. Just a couple of verses here. Verse 19. Now this is the testimony of John. Here we go, John. Not John who wrote the Gospel of John, because that's John the Apostle. This is John the Baptist. Now this is the testimony of John. When the Jews, they sent priests and they sent Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? Who are you? And he confessed. And he didn't deny, but he said, I am not the Christ. I'm not the Messiah, because some of them thought he was going to be the Messiah. He said, no, I'm not the Messiah. I'm not the Christ. Now, you know, we see in the business world today, for instance, when a person stops being promoted in whatever company they work for, they tend to think, well, I better leave and go to another company. I'm not going any higher. I won't say other than over the years in the Church of God, it's tough when your so-called power, as mankind sees it, gets taken away. How many times have we seen people, oh, they got to have that power? Continuing here. Verse 21. Remember, John just said, I'm not the Messiah, I'm not the Christ. Verse 21. So they ask him, well, what are you then? Are you Elijah? And he said, no, I'm not Elijah. They said, are you the prophet? He said, no, I'm not the prophet. Then they said to him, who are you? That we may give an answer to those who sent us. Because remember, the priest and the Levites sent people to ask him, who are you? We need to know. What do you say about yourself? And he said, I read this before, I'll read it again. He said, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. I'm telling you to make straight the way of the Lord. as the prophet Isaiah said. Now, those who were sent were from the Pharisees. Those who were sent were from the Pharisees. So they ask him, well, then why do you baptize if you're not the Christ? If you're not Elijah? Or if you're not the prophet, why are you baptizing? John answered and said, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you don't know. In other words, Jesus Christ was out there among them and they didn't know. It's he coming after me that he is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to loose. These things were done in Bethsaida, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. Now, here's the climax, I guess you could say, of John's ministry, beginning in verse 29. Verse 29 of John 1. The next day, John saw Jesus. He saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. People did not understand what he was saying. John said, There's the Lamb of God who will take away the sin of the world. This is he whom I said, After comes me, a man who is preferred before me. For he was before me. Of course he was God in the flesh. Now, I didn't know him. Well, he didn't know him intimately, I guess, completely, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I didn't know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining in him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And notice, here's the climax, in a sense, verse 34. And I've seen, John said, and I've testified that this Jesus, is the Son of God. Powerful statement. The disciples didn't understand that Jesus was the Son of God till later. But John could see, this is the Son of God. So in a sense, it's the climax of John's ministry, although he wasn't finished. Now notice where the first disciples of Jesus came from. Where did the first disciples of Jesus come from? Well, let's read verse 35 through 42 of the same chapter, John 1. Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples. John had disciples. And I could go back and I could show you several of the original apostles were disciples originally of John. But lack of time, I won't go there now. But so John looked at Jesus as he was with two of his disciples. He said, Behold, the Lamb of God. Said it again, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him speak. So they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and seeing them following, said, Well, who are you seeking? And they said, Rabbi, which is to say teacher, where are you staying? So he said, Well, come and see where I'm staying. So they came, they saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour, which would be 4 p.m. One of the two, who were these two disciples of John? One of the two who heard him speak and followed him was Andrew, one of the apostles, who was Simon Peter's brother. And he found his own brother, Simon Peter. Remember Peter, one of the apostles. He found his own brother, Simon, and said, We found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. Didn't understand all the nuances, but they were beginning to get something to the point. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus looked at him, he said, You're Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated a stone. Now, I could continue reading, and we'll see about other of John's disciples that Christ called. But for lack of time, you can read that yourself. But these were disciples of John that were originally John that came to be disciples of Jesus Christ. Now let's turn back to Matthew 3. Matthew 3. Let's see the baptism of Jesus Christ by John. Because you think, well, why would Jesus need to be baptized? Well, let's just look at it, what it says here. Verse 13 of Matthew 3. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by John. Jesus came to be baptized by John. Now John, he tried to prevent him, saying, I should be baptized by you, not me baptize you. But Jesus answered and said, just permit it to be so now. For thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he, John, allowed Jesus to let him baptize him. Then Jesus, when he had been baptized, came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So John baptized Jesus, but John knew Jesus was the one that mankind would look to see as the Lamb of God that would die for the sins of the world, not John. How many people would be able to step aside like John did? Because John was the, I guess you could say, the main performer until Jesus stepped in. I remember a church area once, years ago, a little group of people, it was about seven or eight people, and this one man kept talking about a deacon that he thought was going to come soon, and kept talking about that and hoping he would start attending, and he did. And this man that was having the group meet in his home got upset and went and started his own thing, because it's hard to be what you consider, I don't know, top dog or main person, to step back and realize there's someone else. And Jesus Christ was the one that mankind was to look to. And John could see that. John wasn't about to fight and say, I'm not going to step aside. Now, back to John again. John chapter 3. Now, I'm just going to mention a couple things here. If we continued reading in John, we go to chapter 2, we see where Jesus Christ turns water into wine. We start seeing the miracles at Jesus Christ. In chapter 2, again, we see Jesus turning out the money changers in the temple area. We see in chapter 3 of John, Jesus speaking to Nicodemus and explaining some things to Nicodemus. And here's Jesus Christ. He's beginning to do the fulfillment of what God the Father sent him to do. But what about John? Well, let's look at verse 22. You know, into Christ's ministry has already begun here. But in verse 22 of John 3, after these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he remained with them and baptized. Now John also was baptizing in Anon near Salim, because there was much water there. John was still baptizing, but now Jesus Christ's ministry had begun. Verse 24, John had not yet been thrown into prison. John had not yet been thrown into prison. So there arose a dispute among some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. They came to John. They said, Rabbi, who was he, meaning Jesus, was with you beyond the Jordan? And you testified about him. And he's baptizing, and all of them are coming to him. They're leaving you, John, and going to Jesus. And John said, a man can receive nothing unless it's been given to him from heaven. John didn't have a jealousy that he was not the lead, I guess you could say, at this time. He said, you yourselves bear me witness. I said, I'm not the Christ. He had said that. I read where he said it more than once. He said, I'm not the Christ, but some of them thought he was going to be. I'm not the Christ, I was sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, talking about himself, who stands and hears him, he rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. He was saying, I look forward to Jesus Christ taking over because he's the true Messiah. I'm just one preaching repentance. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. Notice what John said. How hard would this be for our average human being? He must increase, but I must decrease. John knew his time was drawing toward a close. He who comes from above is above all, and he who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all, is above all. John's still preaching, but he's not, I guess you'd say, top drawer anymore. How many people, if someone is getting more popular than himself, would not be at least partly jealous? At least partly jealous. Let's read verse 32 to 36. And what he has seen and heard, he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has certified that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the word of God. For God does not give the Spirit by measure. Jesus Christ had the fullness of the Spirit. The Father loves the Son. He's given all things into his hands. John is saying he's the Son of God, not me. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, said John. And he who has not believed the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. So John is stepping aside now. He was still preaching, but then what happened to John? Well, Luke chapter 3, John gets thrown into prison. John gets thrown into prison. Verse 19 and 20 of Luke chapter 3. But Herod the Tetrarch, being rebuked by him, rebuked by John, concerning Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for all the evil which Herod had done. John rebuked Herod. Herod was sinning. He was run off with another woman. And he added this above all other things. Herod shut John into prison. Herod threw John into prison. John was now in prison. Let's look at Matthew again. Again, if you had a harmony of Gospels, this would all just flow on out, but I have to go back and forth because we don't. Matthew 11 again. So John's in prison. Now it came to pass, verse 1, Matthew 11, when Jesus finished commanding his disciples, they departed there to teach them in their cities. And when John, now this is an interesting part of John's, the end of John's life. Let's think about this. John's in prison. He's told everyone that Jesus is the Messiah, not him. When John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples. He still had disciples. And he said to him, those disciples asked Jesus Christ, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? That's a very kind of interesting statement there. John sent two of his disciples to Christ and said, are you the Messiah? Now, what does this mean? It could go more than one way. But one thing, John was in prison. How would you be in prison and everything is falling apart and you don't know what's going on? And yet they were looking also for a mighty warrior to release them from Rome. To give them their power back and so forth. And here's Jesus Christ. He was doing all types of healing, all types of wonderful things. His ministry had been going on for quite a while. So John, in one sense, had to think, well, is this really what, is this it? But he also, I'm sure, in my mind at least, I think he was trying to tell his disciples, check what he's doing. It's not. It's more than just being a mighty warrior. There's more to it, because Jesus Christ came preaching a lot more than just what John had done. Jesus Christ is preaching about the kingdom of God. Jesus, verse 4, when those disciples came back to him, he said, "You go tell John the things which you see and hear." And of course, John was looking, like they all were, for deliverance and so forth. But he said, "Go tell John, you disciples, the blind receive their sight." Jesus Christ was healing people. You don't see John healing people, do you? "The blind receive their sight, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them." Jesus was doing a lot more than just delivering them physically. He was delivering them spiritually and healing people. "And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. You go tell John that." That's what they told. So they departed. Jesus began to say to the multitudes, "What did you go out into the wilderness to see?" Where was John preaching? In the wilderness. He said, "When you went out to see John, and you saw John preaching that repentance and baptizing, what did you go out to see? Did you go out to see a reed shaking in the wind? Did you go out to see a wishy-washy person that would be washed back and forth? No, you saw a man that stood for righteousness, for rightness, and stood firm." That's what John was. "But what did you go out to see?" Christ says again. "Did you go out to see a man clothed in soft garments?" You know, a rich, wealthy person that had it all their own way. "Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses." Again, "What did you go out to see?" he says in verse 9. "Did you go out to see a prophet?" He said, "Yes, I say to you, you saw a lot more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written." Here's what John's job was. "I send my messenger before your face, and I will prepare your way before you." John was preparing the way for Jesus Christ. Now let's turn back. Let's turn forward, I should say, to Matthew 14. Let's see the death of John. The death of John. Remember, I just heard Jesus said, this man was a lot more than a prophet. He was the one that had been prophesied that was going to prepare the way for Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Matthew 14, verse 3. "For Herod had laid hold of John, he had bound him. He had put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because Herod had stolen Philip's wife, wasn't satisfied with all he had. For John said to him, 'It's not lawful you to have her. It was adultery.' And although he wanted to put him to death, Herod feared the multitudes, because they counted John as a prophet. And Jesus said, 'No, he's a prophet, but he's more than a prophet.' When Herod's birthday was celebrated, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. Therefore, he promised with an oath that whatever she wanted, he would give her. So she, having been prompted by her mother, came and said, 'Well, give me John the Baptist's head here on a platter.' Well, the king was sorry. Well, he wanted to put him to death, but he knew this was not what he should do. But because of the oath, she said, and because of those who sat around the table with him, he commanded that it be given to her. So he sent and had John beheaded in prison. And his head was brought on a platter." John the Baptist's head was given to the girl, and she brought John the Baptist's head on a platter to Herod. Then the disciples, John's disciples, came and took away the body and buried it, and they went and told Jesus. They went and told Jesus what had happened. And when Jesus heard it, verse 13, he departed from there by boat. He went to a deserted place by himself. It was time for some reflection. Jesus Christ could see that John the Baptist was now dead, and he had to do some reflection. This was a seminal moment. When the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot. They just kept chasing Jesus down. Now, right after this, I could read on, you see the feeding of the 5,000, where Christ fed 5,000 people. But right before, we see Jesus here in the Bible giving one final tribute to John, possibly just after he heard John had died. That's found over in John chapter 5. John chapter 5. Again, if we had a harmony of the Gospels, it would just flow along. But I want to add, you know, as much as I can of the meat on this frame. In John chapter 5, verse 31, Jesus Christ starts talking about John the Baptist. Verse 31, John 5. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There's another who bears witness of me, Jesus said, and I know that witness which he witnesses of me is true. You have sent to John, and he's borne witness to the truth. He preached repentance, and he stepped aside and put forward Jesus Christ because he was the Messiah. Yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. So what does he say about John? He was a burning and a shining lamp. That's what Jesus Christ said about John. He was a burning and a shining lamp. And you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light, were you not? But I have a greater witness than John's. For the works which my Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do, said Jesus Christ, they bear witness of me, of Jesus Christ as the Messiah, that the Father has sent me, has sent Jesus Christ, the Messiah. But John was a burning and a shining light. And finally, final scripture, Matthew 11, where we were right at the beginning. Matthew 11. Same time frame. Remember when John sent two of his disciples to ask Jesus, are you the one who looked from the other? And Jesus said, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the blind can see, the deaf can hear, the poor have the gospel preached to them. Blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Then he talked about, what did you go out to see? What were you looking for when you saw John? Just a wishy-washy person or a person that was firm? Verse 11 and 12. I read it at the very beginning. I'll read it here at the end. Verse 11, Matthew 11. As surely I say to you, said Jesus Christ, among those born of women, there's not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he or she who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Why? Because you will have eternal life, spirit being in the kingdom of God. And for the days of John the Baptist, he said, until now, the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God suffers violence. You have to fight to be a Christian. You have to fight to do what you know you need to do. And the violent take it by force. It's not like a conveyor belt. I heard one say, oh, it's a conveyor belt to heaven. You don't have to worry. Yeah, you do. And you know you do. The head of John the Baptist is claimed in numerous places. In medieval times, it was said the Catholic Knight Templars had his head. I'm just giving you a little history here. A lot of people claimed John the Baptist's head was there. The Muslims. John is a major one of worship in the Muslim religion. They said his head is preserved in Damascus. If you go to Rome, there's a head in the San Silvestro chapel that they claim to be the head of John the Baptist. Well, he can't be everywhere, can he? I'm sure he's in none of these places. His right hand, the one that they say he baptized Jesus with, is purported to be at the headquarters of the Serbian Orthodox Church. You know, it makes me think of my daughter Margie, who's now over 40 years old, but when she was about, she was around 10 or so, the feast in France, and then we went to Rome for two or three days after the feast, and we went to the Vatican, the big church in the Vatican, and they have a statue that they say is a statue of Peter. That's not really Peter, but you know they can say anything, I guess. There's a statue that claims Peter, and people from all over the world they go there to just rub the toe of the statue of Peter, and I saw it, and it was so many people have done it that the whole toe has just been rubbed away over years. It's just the big, you know, it's a big, you know, bronze or metal. I don't know what it's iron, I guess it is. It's just all worn away. So many people have done it, and they do the little, you know, they call it the sign of the cross and so forth. And we're there after the feast one year, and I thought, where is Margie? And I looked around, and she was up there touching that toe. Then she's doing this thing because she saw these other people doing it. I thought, oh, my, man, this is humiliating. And there were two women, or maybe I think there's three women. All I remember, they said they were from New Jersey. They said, is that your daughter? And I was kind of embarrassed. I said, yeah, it's my daughter. And you know what they said? Your daughter is wise beyond her years because she touched that stupid toe. John would be embarrassed if he knew how many people idolized him. He wanted to point people to Christ. As I read, Christ said he was a burning and a shining light who did his job and then was ready to move into the background, wasn't he? He did his job. How many people could have handled the adulation, the importance, the popularity, and then give it all up when it was time for Jesus to take the scene? So I think it's safe to say that John was one of the more humble men you'll ever read about in the Bible. The greatest man, as Christ said, no one greater had ever been born of a woman than John. But born into the kingdom, anyone born in the kingdom is greater than John the Baptist.